Good morning, everyone. This morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Jude. Once again, I'm going to be going over verses 3 and 4. I'll read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. With the events of the past 2 weeks, I don't know about you, but my heart has been very heavy. I struggle at times. I struggle many times during the day, just wondering, Lord, what is going on? I know that you are King, that you are sovereign, and I know your word, which says, in these days, love is going to grow cold. Evil is going to seem to reign. But yet I am King. I am Savior. I am Lord. Continue to trust in me and follow me. I will not let you go. We can expect, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can expect that this world is going to continue to get darker. We can expect that this world is going to continue to hate those that Christ has called his own. And if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you are hated by the world. We are hated by the world. And while it shocks us, and it should, when such evils take place, innocent women on a train losing their lives, schools and churches being shot at, prominent figures being killed in public, there is evil among us. And I know that I, for one, have been far too complacent in standing up against that evil. I am not here this morning to rally us as a nation. I'm not here this morning to do anything other than remind us that there is a God who loves us, a God who knows that there is sin, who hates sin, and who has provided a way for sinners to be free from sin and its just punishment. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I know many of you are probably struggling with what has happened and what may continue to happen. For until we meet Jesus face to face, we will hear of and see great violence happening in our world. So this morning, I'm here to bring us back to the rock. Bring us back to our Savior. Bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us that we might know salvation, we might know freedom, that we might taste heaven, so that we can do what Jude calls us to do here today, to resist. And as Sam pointed out earlier, and as the songs pointed out earlier, to do so with love and grace and truth. We do not fight people. We fight an enemy in a spiritual realm who desires to destroy, and we stand firm in Jesus' love and truth and grace and say there is life if you will find it in Jesus. So this morning, as we come to the book of Jude once again, as I read verses 1 through 4, this is where I want us to go this morning. To be ready, to be prepared, to be reminded that we are called to stand firm and to resist because it is necessary. Let us look at Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, it is a book. Jude 1, 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, oh, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you seeking your will to be done in our hearts and lives. We're here to exalt Christ. We're here to lift him up and to magnify him and to receive our orders. Our Master, our King, our Lord, our Savior has called us to a mission. And this morning we are to be reminded of that mission, and we are to be strengthened and encouraged by your word and by your Spirit to get up and to continue in that mission. Father, this morning may my words be your words carried by your Spirit to our hearts to lead each one of us exactly where you want us to be as a church and as individuals, to proclaim Christ, him crucified for sinners, that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude was eager to write about our common salvation. Jude wanted to write, to glorify, to proclaim the awesomeness, the love, the grace, the freedom, the hope that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To remind believers and to call sinners repentance to a loving God who has reached out to them. And he says, it is necessary for me to change what I was writing about, because there are those who seek to destroy what Christ is building. Believers, it is necessary that we resist those who twist biblical truth for their own sinful desires. There are spies within churches. There are spies within Christian organizations, publishing houses, seminaries, colleges. There are spies. There are people, men and women, who are trying to find ways to undermine Christ's mission, spreading the gospel, encouraging believers, proclaiming truth. And Jude is calling the people of his day, and through the Spirit's writing it down for us and leaving it for us today, is calling us to stand and resist those who seek to divide God's people and destroy his church from within. It's not easy, it's not pleasant, it's difficult work, and it should not be undertaken lightly. This is a battle cry of sorts, but it is not a battle cry to fight with guns and missiles and all that kind of stuff. There's a place for that for those who need it, but that is not what the church is called to do. We're called to something different. So Jude here in verses 3 and 4 is giving us the reason for this book, that Jude himself, the slave of Jesus Christ, is calling slaves of Christ and warning them and encouraging us to stand firm and defend the truth of the gospel. Believers, it is necessary to resist. I'm going to say that a lot, and I'll get to why I say that a lot here in just a minute. But we notice right away that Jude has an affection. He has a longing. He calls his writers, the readers of his letter, he calls them beloved. They're dear friends. They're people that, whether he knows them or not, he knows that they are Christians just like him. And he loves them. He loves them enough to write the truth to them and to say, this is where we need to be. This is who we are called to be as Christ ones, as those who have been called by Christ, as he said in verse 1, beloved by God and kept for Christ Jesus. He cares about them, and I care about us. I care about myself, and I care about you, and I want us to be ready and to be prepared as best as I can to do what Jude is calling us to do. So he shares his heart with them. He really wanted to write to them about their common salvation by grace through faith in Christ. He was already set to go, maybe even had it half written, and then he's like, no, this isn't what I'm supposed to write. I need to write about something else, something that isn't greater than the salvation we have in Christ, but is so important. He was all set and ready to write about the awesomeness of salvation that we share in Christ. He says it's a common salvation. It's not like everybody in the world has this salvation, but everybody in the world has access to this salvation by faith in Christ. He's writing to those who share his belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They have surrendered their lives to him. They have submitted to his rule in their life, agreeing with God that, yes, they are sinners according to his word, and that they need to be saved. So I don't know what the content of that letter would have been. It would have been marvelous, I'm sure. But we have a really remarkable letter here. But what is this common salvation that Jude says that we, or they, his readers, Jude, had in common? What is this, to be specific? And yes, we need to be specific, because this is what we are to defend. This is what we are called to stand up for. Because the culture of our world is trying to shove us downstream and say that there are other ways to salvation, and the one that you're talking about is not the way at all. We need to know what this is. What is this common salvation? Well, first of all, the word salvation means to be safe, to be saved, to be delivered from danger, to be preserved from danger or destruction, to be rescued. Well, what is it that we need to be rescued for? Well, according to Jesus and the apostles, this salvation, this rescuing of people, of sinners, is from the wrath of God against sinners. We commit sins. We rebel against God. Every single person in all of human history has broken all of God's laws. And they deserve God's judgment, his righteous, holy, just judgment for their sin. That's what we need to be saved from. That's what we're delivered from. That's what Jude is writing about to us to say, hey, you need to make sure that this message is preserved. You need to make sure that this message is proclaimed. Know it yourself, live it yourself, and then go and share it with others. And don't let anybody convince you of it otherwise. Saved from God's wrath against us for our sin. Saved from sin's present power over us. And eventually from the presence of sin itself. This salvation is a free gift of God to those who believe, to those who have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one sent by God. Go rescue these pitiful sinners, because they can do nothing except sin. Rescue them. I will send my Spirit, and as your rescue mission is proclaimed, I will lead them to believe. And those who believe upon you, they will be saved. Jesus went to that cross. He took God's wrath upon himself. God made him to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. God took my evil, my sin, and put it on Jesus. And then God took Jesus' holiness and righteousness and put it on me. And that's what he does for everyone who says, God, you're right. I've heard the message. I'm here. Right now, God, you're right. I am a sinner. I have lied. I have cheated. I have committed adultery. I have murdered in my heart. I have coveted. I have been jealous. I have lied. I have never loved you. I need to be saved because I deserve your just punishment. I deserve hell. I deserve to be saved, to be condemned. I need your salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, showing that his death accomplished its purpose. Jesus, who knew no sin, had no sin to die for, could not stay dead, and God raised him from the dead. He had no reason to be in that grave other than to die and to pay the sins that we deserved to pay for. God raised him from the dead so that we could have new and eternal life. So many scriptures that talk about this. Many of these are familiar to all of us. Many people who are not even familiar with the Bible have heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved from God's wrath, saved from the power of sin in your life right now, the opportunity by trusting in Christ to receive the Holy Spirit and have the power to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, and to say yes to righteousness. Acts 4:12, there is no name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And it is a gift from God to us. It is his grace. It's in him that we through his shed blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to his grace. Salvation from sin, from eternal judgment for our sin in hell, comes only through knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by believing in Jesus. Being saved by Jesus means that we're also no longer God's enemies, but that we're at peace with God. We have a new relationship with him in which we're adopted into his eternal family as redeemed sons and daughters. And when we trust in Christ, he begins to change us. He makes us new people, transforms us so that we can now live for him and desire to live for him, to want to live for him. And as more and more people come to know Christ as Savior, it's amazing, more and more people begin to live rightly. Yeah, there's conflict, and yeah, we don't always get it right, and there's forgiveness and grace for that. But societies change, families change, cultures change, nations change. People come to know Jesus Christ. I hate what's happened and is happening in our culture, in our nation. I hate what's happening around the world. But the only answer, the only remedy to any of it is Jesus Christ and knowing him as Lord and Savior. No politician, no law can ever change human hearts. Only Jesus Christ can change human hearts as we submit to him and trusting that he has saved us from our sin and God's judgment against our sin. As saved ones, we're forgiven, we're new people, we're born again into a living hope in Christ Jesus. In him, we have died to sin and are alive to God and to righteousness. We're able to resist sin and choose to live obediently. If that is you this morning, if you are one of God's saved ones, rejoice and continue to sing and be a difference maker in your world and in your family by living and sharing the gospel. Living out the gospel by choosing righteousness, choosing obedience over sin. Especially when it's most difficult, knowing that you have the power to do so in Christ through his Spirit according to his word. That is the common salvation that Jude is writing about. It's the common salvation that all in Christ share. It's the salvation that Jude really strongly and excitedly wanted to write about, but instead was strongly compelled to write about a danger that the church faced. As he's writing this letter, somehow, some way, the Spirit is communicating to him, there's a danger out there. This is a precious thing, our salvation, but it's also under attack, and people are starting to be convinced that it's not true. And so Jude stops mid-letter and starts to write a new letter, the one that we have in our scriptures today, talking to his beloved saints. It is necessary to resist false teaching about the faith that we share in Jesus Christ. Is it necessary? Well, first of all, it's the one and only message that can save sinners from eternal damnation in hell. It's the only message. And so if that message is attacked, if that message is buried, and God would never actually let that happen, but if we don't stand up and defend and proclaim that message, who's going to hear it? People need to hear this message. We need to stand firm and resist the false teachings that are out there about Jesus, about salvation, about the Bible. As a slave of Christ, Jude could not just sit back and rejoice. He had to warn and urge us to contend for the faith. He's very concerned about what's happening, even in his day, in the 80s, 60s, mid to late 60s, first century. There were false teachers then, and there are false teachers now. So what does Jude mean when he says, we are to contend, we must contend for the faith? What does he mean by that? Well, the word contend itself means to strive, to struggle, to fight for, with intense effort, not just to sip on Mai Tais along the beach and hope that everything's going to be well. That is not contending at all. That's the exact opposite of contending. Contending is an athletic term. It's what we want our teammates, it's what we want the teams that we celebrate to do. Get out there, work hard, fight. It's the I don't know if they still do this or not, but the cheers that the crowd used to say, fight, fight, fight. Get out there, play defense, shoot that ball, catch that pass. Come on, guys. That's contending for your team. That's contending for the faith. Rally together, Christ's ones, saints, beloved in Christ. Do the hard work to know and to be able to say, this is wrong, this is what is right. And to do so in a way that honors Christ. Jude is rallying believers to get involved, to get into the fight for the truth of God's word, with the truth of God's word. It's not a physical fight, as I mentioned earlier. No judo or karate or taekwondo is going to be effective in this fight. Guns and knives aren't going to be effective in this fight, because we are fighting against spiritual forces, and so we use the spirit of truth that both convicts and heals. It hurts and heals us, restores. So we, in this resistance, we stand up and we use words. We use truth. We use verses. We use passages. We use chapters. We use doctrines. We use statements to refute, to show why truth is the way it is, why certain things are the way that they should be or shouldn't be, why something is false and why something is true. It means we use well thought out arguments to prove why false teachings and teachers are false. We're not trying to rip down a person, we're trying to rip down the false teaching that they are upholding. No, that doesn't hold water. That does not make any sense. It's not rational. It's not biblical. So we use words, resist, and stand in and contend and defend. Simply put, we resist when we fight for and refute false claims. We swim upstream when the culture is going the other direction. And we stand and we say, no, Jesus is the way to salvation. Not down that way. That way will lead you to a waterfall that will actually lead into a lava pit. Don't go that way. Go this way with Jesus, and he will lead you to eternal life. This means that verbal, quote-unquote, battles for the purity of the gospel, but we're not to be quarrelsome, argumentative in a demeaning sense, not with anger, not going around looking for a reason to yell at people and scream at people and to rip them down like we're some sergeant in basic training. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to stand firm and say, this is the truth. There is no other truth found in the scriptures, and you cannot prove them wrong. What are we contending for specifically? What are we to stand for? What are we supposed to tell people, this is the truth and no other? We're contending for the faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith here means the body of truth found in the Bible about the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to resist the teaching of those who teach against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way. That includes the truth about God's word, about God's Son, Jesus Christ, about the truth about humanity and sin and the just consequences of sin, and of course the remedy for sin, Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. In fact, there are 12 things that are non-negotiable things that we are to stand for. Inerrancy and infallibility of the Holy Scripture. If the scripture is the only way to find out the gospel, to find the truth of the gospel in here, then this has to be, and it shows and proves itself, to be inerrant. No errors, no mistakes. It is absolute truth. The full and eternal deity of Jesus Christ. We learn that in the scriptures. The miraculous virgin birth and sinless life of Jesus the Messiah. historical creation of man and woman made in God's image. You might think, well, that's not such a big deal. Well, of course it is. Where we come from matters. Like Ken Ham says, the answers are in Genesis. Who we are matters. We're created by God and we have fallen short of God's glory and plan for us. The sanctity of all life from conception to natural death. That's a gospel issue because all of God's people are valuable and worthy of dignity. Doesn't matter how little, how small, how underdeveloped or developed we are, mature we are. All of us are worthy of God's love and grace because he's made us. And he sent his son for all sinners so that we might see salvation. The sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage is a picture of the relationship God wants to have with his sinful creatures. He redeems us. He buys us. He brings us into this unique, special relationship with him. The sinfulness of all human persons. The substitutionary death of Christ for sinners. He took our place. The bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is only one way, and that is not a mean thing to say. That is actually the best thing to say. If there were many ways, and who would know if there was any way that was actually right or not? But if there's only one real, true way, oh, you've got it. And the return of Christ and the assignment of people either to eternal blessedness in heaven or those who reject Christ into eternal condemnation in hell. These are non-negotiable. These are what we stand for. These are what we resist for when people try to tear these down and say, no, that's not right. How are we to do this? Well, we do this, first of all, by prayer because we can't do it on our own. We need God's Holy Spirit working within us. And so we pray and we ask, Lord, help me. I get tongue-tied all the time. I speak too fast. Sometimes I get my points mixed up. Help me to do what you've called me to do, to contend for the faith in a way that honors you and shares your truth in a proper way. We've also got to study God's word. We've got to know what we're talking about. We got to know this book inside and out. It's not just for pastors and professors. It's for every believer. We've got to know God's word. We got to study it to be approved workmen and women who can correctly handle the word of truth. And then we share the gospel. We tell people Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from God's just wrath against your sin, against you and your sin. We refute false teachings with the truth of God's word. 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. We refute, we resist, we contend. We fight the good fight, even if we are slandered, even if we are attacked. How do we do that? You have a conversation with somebody. It might not be as public as many, like myself or other pastors. It might not be, but it can be in a cafe. It can be in your car with a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. It can be at work. It can be anywhere that you can have a conversation with somebody. We talk to people at home, at work, at school, on social media. Sometimes it's taking a stand. It's saying, no, teacher, I do not believe that evolution is the way that we came to be. But that's what you want, so I will write down. I understand exactly what evolution is, but this is the truth that God's word tells me. Find that God created all things. We contend with our friends in Bible studies. We contend with our friends over social media. We contend wherever we are and whatever opportunity presents itself. We stand firm with the gospel. With gentleness and respect for others, yet firm and unyielding. Then we live faithfully and obediently for Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, representing Christ, contending for the faith, sharing the gospel. And then finally, it's important for us to learn not just about the scriptures or from the scriptures, but learn from past and current defenders of the faith. What did they defend and how did they do it? We all know the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. How did he do that? What was his logical arguments? The book of Romans is studied by lawyers, used to be studied by lawyers, because his argument, his logical flow was so excellent that even if you weren't a believer, you could learn how to properly argue for and defend truth. William Tyndale, he was a guy who wanted to make sure that every person in England had a copy of the scriptures. He's one of the reasons why you have a Bible in your hands today. He contended for the scriptures to be available to everybody. Martin Luther, justification by grace through faith alone. William Wilberforce, holiness in society. He worked hard for holiness in society, so hard that it eventually brought an end to England's slave trade and slavery within that empire. Think of pastors like Charles Spurgeon, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. Authors like Lee Strobel and J. Warner Wallace. Both of them were atheists who tried to prove that the Bible and everything it taught was wrong and ended up becoming contenders for the truth of Scripture. And so they write and they speak, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the Scriptures. Ray Comfort, one of the greatest evangelists of our day, teaching people a simple way to share the gospel with others. Hey, have you ever lusted? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Yeah, well, you're a sinner. You deserve to be punished for that sin, don't you? Yeah, well, you know what? God sent his son Jesus to redeem you, to save you from that just punishment that he gives you. Are you willing to trust in that Jesus today? Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. Again, bringing us back to the Bible, defending the scriptures. That is where we find all that we need for all things that are spiritual and eternal. Believers, it's necessary that we resist. And many of you are good at it. Many of you are trying, and I encourage you to keep trying. Become part of our Bible studies. Attend our Sunday schools. Youth, coming to Wednesday night youth ministries. Do what you can to learn God's Word. You're not always going to get it right, and that's okay. Keep struggling, keep contending. We're going to make mistakes. We get right back up. We face them, we admit them, and we keep going and doing what the next right thing is. Believers, it's necessary that we resist because, as Jude 4 tells us, there are those who twist biblical truth. There are those who twist biblical truth. Look at what he says. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. Ungodly people are creeping in unnoticed. Certain ungodly, deceitful people are working their ways into churches, working their ways into publishing houses, into colleges, into seminaries, into even some parachurch ministries, ministries that are trying to do godly things. But they're often, like other places, vulnerable if we are not contending for the faith. So Jude is appealing, he's urging with great intensity his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ to resist those who have, who are, and desire to twist biblical truth for their own selfish means. There are spies in churches. There are spies in seminaries and colleges. There are spies in Christian schools. And just like Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets arise among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, false teaching. Paul said that there are people who sneak in because they want to learn about this freedom that we have in Christ in order that they might squash it. It happens. It's been happening ever since truth came about. It's been happening in the garden. Somebody's always sneaking their way in, slithering their way in to try to convince people, no, God didn't really say that. It doesn't really matter. And they're wrong. So these people creep in. They sneak into congregations. They're just like their father, Satan himself, who disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds, meaning that they will receive their just punishment if they do not repent and trust in Christ. They appear to be true believers. They pretend to be. They say a lot of the same things. They maybe even behave in a lot of the same ways, sing a lot of the same songs, act and behave in ways that sometimes it's hard to tell who's a believer and who's not. Jesus said there's going to be wheat and tares. Be aware. Preach the truth. If you notice something, speak to them. Maybe you can save somebody from continuing to slip into sin and false teaching. He will sort us all out in the end, though. Our job is to contend. Our job is to resist by proclaiming and living truth. The ungodly here are those who are irreverent. They're unholy. They're sacrilegious. They have no fear or respect of God or anything that God cares about or loves. But they are actively practicing the opposite of what it means to fear God. It is these certain ungodly people who have crept in unnoticed to pervert, to twist, to switch in an unholy way truth with falsehood, to replace the truth of God's word with something else. And they like to change the definitions of words like redemption and salvation, change the definition of words like sin. Oh, it's just brokenness. You know, we just need to love one another. We'll make it all better in the long run. No, only Jesus can, through his spirit and truth, can heal and restore. So here Jude states that there are those who secretive, ungodly people that are twisting God's grace into an excuse or any reason to live as if there are no rules, as if there's no God or any consequences for breaking God's law. I can do and say whatever I want with whomever I want, whenever I want. That's what they're trying to get people to believe in. And that voice, that message comes from the world, and it comes from those who are trying to infiltrate the church from within to destroy the church, divide the church. God's grace is his undeserved favor upon sinners in giving us a sinner to save us from our sins, to save us from our sinful selves, to save us from his just punishment for our sin. Why would we ever want to twist that into doing and being what the very thing that Jesus had to die for? That doesn't make any sense at all. We do not receive grace so that we can sin more. We receive grace so that we have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness and obedience. The ungodly, sneaky false teachers that he talks about here, whom I will often refer to as ungodly influencers, because that's kind of like the thing today, isn't it? I want to be an influencer. I want to influence people to do certain things. And in a lot of ways, that can be a really good thing. We got to be careful. Who is it that you're listening to? Where do they come from? What do they believe? Where did they get trained? Find out. That's part of discernment. That's part of contending for the faith, making sure that you're listening to people who are going to teach you the truth and who love the truth, the same truth that you do. Anyone who sneers at holiness, at purity, giving up on the ways of the world, and desires to promote and permit immorality, drunkenness, any sin of the flesh, those are people that we got to watch out for. And sometimes that means breaking off relationships because they don't want to have anything to do. You changed. You're like holy now. You want to do good and right things. Just live a little bit. I'm going to live a lot with Jesus and following his ways and finding true freedom in him. You know someone is a false teacher, possibly a false believer, if holiness and purity, obedience to Christ and his word is not something that they care about. Oh, I can just ask God for forgiveness and do it anyway. Nope, that's a huge warning sign right there. Turn from that. And if you hear someone you love say that, say, no, that's not why we're saved. We're saved to be obedient, to not give in to temptation, but to say no to temptation. Ungodly influencers will twist God's word and the gospel of Christ into their favor so that they can feel good about sinning, so that they will no longer feel condemned or convicted. It was true in Jude's day, and it's true in our day, and it regards everything. But especially for some reason, issues regarding sexuality, casting off any and all restraints on every aspect of God's good design and gift. And that is so alive and well in too many churches. May we stand firm upon God's word, with the truth of God's word, proclaiming what the world so desperately needs to hear, even though they often don't want to hear it. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's two more ways that Jude describes these ungodly influencers, these twisters of truth. First of all, they were designated for condemnation. Designated for condemnation. That means that God knew a long time ago that there's going to be people who are going to try to take my people away from me. They're going to try to lure people away from the truth of the gospel. And God already pronounced long, long time ago in history, biblical history, that if you don't repent of that, you will be judged for that. Your condemnation is coming. And partly, they're trying to influence people for ungodly ways is in itself a condemnation. Judgment for those who are acting and behaving in ways that are ungodly. I see here a glimmer of hope in these words. We don't like to talk about condemnation. Nobody likes to hear that word. But there's a glimmer of hope here because God knows. God already knows. He knew. And he's already prepared for it. And he's preparing us for it. He's not caught off guard by those who are attacked for their faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that that's going to happen. And he's prepared us for it through his word and through his spirit. And he said, I will bring just punishment upon them. Let me deal with that. You just keep contending for the faith. Being faithful to what I've called you to do. Be faithful to me. I will be faithful to you. These false teachers, these ungodly false teachers, these twisters of grace will be judged and condemned if they do not repent of their sin. So we believers, we stand our ground. We resist, knowing for certain that there will be victory over all evils. And the second description, the last one we have here, is one of the easiest ways to determine who is false and who is not. The ungodly influencers who twist the truth of God's word, the gospel, they deny Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus. Look at how Jude writes it. They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Master here means sovereign. Maybe even in some translations, it means king. Or it says king there, or it means God the Father, the one who is over all things. Jesus, of course, is over all things. He is supreme. False teachers deny the sovereignty of God over their lives, claiming that they are ultimately their own God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so they also deny Jesus as their Lord. You have no authority over me, Jesus, they say. I think that this is good because it feels good. This seems right to me, so I'm going to do this. And so they deny, they reject God. They reject Jesus Christ as Lord, and they reject him as Messiah, the Lord's chosen, appointed, anointed one who takes away sin, the only one. No, Jesus isn't the way to... No. The Buddha, Gandhi, you know, all these guys, you know, they teach a pretty good thing. I think there's some good stuff there. Let's go with that. No. All of those proponents of those religions are dead. And I do not mean to disparage anybody. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's just the truth. Only Jesus is alive and well today, and only in Jesus Christ can we be alive and well for eternity. Amen. These people who deny Jesus, they're replacing Jesus with themselves. And the things that they promote, all the isms that are out there, whatever that first part of that word might be, they have their own way of salvation that just falls apart, and it is destructive. It is not life-giving. It just brings people to hell. We stand against them. You want to know who a false teacher is? Someone who denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only by word, but by their life, how they choose to live. Believers, it is necessary that we resist those who twist biblical truth. Because there are many people out there who deny Jesus Christ. We're called to defend the faith, to resist what is ungodly and false with the truth of God's word, even if we should lose our life over it. And especially after this week, that could be any of us sitting in this room. I've shared about the gospel. Are you ready to die for the gospel? Are we ready to lose our life for saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? We've got to really sit down and think about that. Because that day could be closer than we think. I mean, we never know when God is going to call us home. Are you ready to meet God? Because there's only one way that we will ever get to be with God for eternity, where we can face him without fear of judgment. And that is, Jesus died for me. And if that is not your claim when you face God, you will not be with God in blessing. You will be with God in eternity against him in judgment. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the judge of all the earth? Are you ready to die for the gospel? In America, we have had it way too easy for way too long. We've grown complacent and comfortable. We've got to start getting ready for being not just uncomfortable, but for being severely uncomfortable. I'm not trying to be a prophet or anything like that. I'm just saying that God's word says in the last days, and we are living in the last days ever since Pentecost, ever since Jesus left to go to heaven, waiting for his return, that's the last days. We're living in days in which persecution against God's people is real, and it's happening everywhere else in the world, and it's increasingly happening here in the United States. And if it can happen as brazenly as it happened this past Wednesday, it could happen at any moment. Are you ready to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what? Are you ready to face your judge? As we do so, as we are ready to stand and contend for the faith, may we remember the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, her opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God might grant them repentance." We contend for the faith. We resist because it's necessary. We're called to it, and we do so with patience, enduring evil, correcting with gentleness. Not to destroy people, but to lead them to the repentance that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel, salvation alone in Jesus Christ. May we stand firm and may we stand strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to eternal life. He will be with you to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this reminder from Jude about what you have called us to, that this life that you've given us, as wonderful and as amazing as it is here in this country, we're called to a greater purpose. We're called to contend for the faith, to share the gospel, to show people the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to mess it up, Father. We're not going to be perfect at it. Help us to remember that that is no reason to not contend. Help us to stand firm and to contend for the faith with gentleness, with patience, trusting that you have us in your hand. And no matter what may come, we will only be ushered into the presence of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation we have in him. We thank you for the life that we have. Help us to live it and to share it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.